The reading this morning is from Luke 1. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for that reading from Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, which gives us a little taste of some of the information that we would like to talk about in our study together of the Word of God this morning. May God bless you for being in our assembly, coming to worship God in spirit and in truth. We hope that we will build each other up as we trust that we are confident that we have that ability to do as God's children, to speak words of encouragement to each other and to help each other to be strong in the faith. Why did God give us the New Testament scriptures? Why did God send His Spirit to reveal the truth to the apostles and prophets and have them write it down and have scribes to make copies of that to perpetuate the record and pass it on and make it available to other people? Since we accept the New Testament as the message God wants us to have in a form upon which we can rely and have a great deal of confidence, we need to ask the question, why did He give it to us? Why did He make that available to us and to, through His providential care, see to it that His Word survived and has survived for many years? Why did He do that? When we answer this question, we'll know, I think, how to use the New Testament. To help answer, let's look together into our own Bibles and to see what the New Testament writers said about why they wrote. Not all gave specific reasons for why they wrote, but several did. And we can learn a great deal from that. Let's examine these passages and see what lessons that we can learn from those statements. If you have your Bible with you, please follow along. And I've written the scriptures that we'll be using on the back of the Family Matters this morning, but let's look into the Word of God. There's nothing that will bless our lives any more than looking in the Word of God together. You might remember that Luke wrote two books of our New Testament, the Gospel that bears his name, and also the account of the Acts of the Apostles, to let us know the exact truth about Jesus and the body of believers that belong to him. In our text, a very important introduction to his gospel, where he explains the great care taken by the eyewitnesses in serving the word to make sure that that word was transmitted carefully from the beginning, and that all the details were precise in consecutive order. And in verse 4, for the purpose of, he says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. John wrote in his gospel account, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in believing that name, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you want to look at that passage, please, in your Bible. You may have marked some of these passages for your personal study, for your opportunities that you have to meet with other people and to talk with them about the Word of God. I hope so. But familiarize yourself, please, where these passages are. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, John says, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. As we turn further into our New Testament, look at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 16, please, beginning in verse 25. Paul said here that the prophetic writings reveal the mystery about Jesus Christ to make Jesus known to all nations, and through that to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Leading to obedience of faith. We see a great important purpose in God's revealing His Word to us there, don't we? Let's look next at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, where Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians that he is imparting words of wisdom and revealing the mind of God to them by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He was writing so that we can know when we read the mail that he sent to the Corinthian Christians, we can know the mind of God and the will of God also. He says, beginning in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." You see that interesting expression in verse 12 revealing purpose and the important purpose, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's why they, the apostles, that's why Paul in this instance wrote this important information to these Christians. Look in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, please. Paul said he was writing the very commands of God in that place. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." You know, some have the idea that the only important instructions in the pages of the New Testament are the words in red, the words that Christ uttered himself, and that the other is somehow secondary to that. That is not what Paul says here, is it? Paul says, take note, if a man really is a prophet of God, if he really is spiritually minded, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Paul didn't dream up something that he thought would be beneficial for Christians to receive in a letter. He wrote them exactly what the Lord said. Sometimes people's lives do not harmonize with the Lord's commandment. In many of those cases, People say that it's okay because everyone sins. Paul noted that many of the Corinthian Christians' lives did not match the Lord's commandment in this letter. In both 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, and in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, Paul says, "I'm writing to your shame. I'm writing things that about things that you are doing and have done that cause shame because they're wrong." But that was not the end purpose that Paul had of writing these things. He wasn't writing to shame them and then let them live the rest of their lives in shame. That was not his purpose. But in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, Paul said this, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." You know, if you just think about a warning from God about some danger we're about to fall into, if you think about that warning, warnings sometimes shame the guilty, don't they? If they consider the warning and what they've done and realize that it's something that misses the mark that God has provided for us, it causes shame. We should be ashamed when we err from God's instructions and are warned to change. And that shame should really motivate us to change. It's not written for us. It's not told to us. It's not conveyed to us in order that we might feel shame and then go through our lives feeling that shame, but that shame should be a motivator for us to make the changes so that we don't feel that shame any longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said he was writing to put the Corinthians to the test to see if they would be obedient in all things, like a school teacher would give a test in a classroom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For to this end also I wrote," Paul said, "so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." Now, if they had a clear understanding of what they needed to be obedient to, then it would be clear to them, to all of them, how they measured up to those things, wouldn't it? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. Paul said he wrote the letter so that when he came, he would not have to be so severe with them, using the authority that God had given him for building them up. So Paul implied he was writing with severity so they would repent before he arrived in person. In 2 Corinthians 13:10, "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul has written this letter to these Christians in Ephesus so that they might understand the things that he understood about God's will. And specific things to that, one being that the Gentiles also would be partakers of the blessings of God, as well as the Jews. But in Ephesians 3, in the section 1 through 12, in verse 3 he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's interesting that Paul Paul said, as intelligent of a man as Paul was, and as knowledgeable as he was, people might get the impression that there's no way we can ever know all of the things that the Apostle Paul knows. But Paul said, you can know what I know. You can understand what I know. And the way to do it is to read what I wrote there in verse 4. But he goes on to say that God had given him this grace in verse 8 to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light. You know, that signifies there's something that is not understood fully, that's maybe not revealed fully. It is still in darkness. But Paul says, I'm writing to bring this to light, to make it open, to make it clear so people can see and can understand. Bring to light things that had been hidden in God in verse 9 and in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's an individual about making things known and revealing to people what they needed to know about God's plans and God's purposes and God's blessings that are available not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. Let's look at Philippians 3 and verse 1. To repeat the same warnings that will make the Christians safe from those who would twist the word, Paul writes this to the Philippian Christians. Finally, my brethren, in chapter 3 and verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. The means of providing information that would prevent bad things from happening to God's people was to convey to them in a written message, even though it was information that they had already received. You know how human memory is, don't you? We forget things many times. Sometimes we need to write things down to remember them, and then sometimes we forget where we wrote them down, don't we? But writing those things and rereading those things helps the memory, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul wrote this to let us know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the body of Christ, which is the pillar and support of the truth. And he says, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How do we know how to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases God? We follow what is written, is the idea. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and verse 17, an important passage there indicating to us the purpose that these New Testament writers had of writing these things down for the believers at that time and also for us. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, here's the purpose, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Not partially equipped, not inadequate in any way, not falling short in any way, not failing to measure up. These things are written in order that the man who serves God, the man or woman that serves God, may be what God wants them to be, adequate, equipped for every good work. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to flip over there and look in Hebrews 13 and verse 22, said that he had written in brief to offer an exhortation, An exhortation is a comforting message of encouragement, which prompts a positive action. Hebrews 13 and verse 22, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly." A word to strengthen, to encourage, to build up. The next passage is 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, "Exhorting and declaring the true grace of Jesus Christ, that we may stand firm in it, not being moved by anyone or anything." Peter says in this first letter of his, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." You would expect one writing a message of God to men to call attention to that fact, wouldn't you? Because it's important. Who is this message from? Did it originate with men? No. This is a message of God to men. It is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't be taken away from it. Don't be lured away. Don't wander away of your own accord. Stand firm in it. In the second letter of Peter, in chapter 1, he writes to remind us of the predictions of the prophets and the commands of Jesus Christ when he says in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 12, note in your Bible, please, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." You'll be able to remember, is the idea. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter, where Peter says, "Now this is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." That's very important, isn't it? Very, very important. To remember those words. Words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. The commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You know, some people think that what the apostles said was not nearly as important as what Jesus Christ said. You can't be a good student of the New Testament and come to that conclusion. Here it is very plain. The commandment of the Lord and Savior was also spoken by the apostles. They gave, "Thus saith the Lord," instructions that continued the Lord's will. 1 John chapter 1. John wrote that so that his readers might have fellowship with him, and through that his joy for them might be made complete. 1 John 1. Verses 1 through 4, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that," here's the purpose, "you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You know, that's where I want to have fellowship. I want to have fellowship with those who have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't you? Believers at that time did too. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Joy would be incomplete if we had questions about who is our fellowship with. Is it really with God? Or are we really walking in the right way that the Savior taught us to walk? Those questions are cleared up when we walk in the ways according to the words that were revealed to us by these chosen ambassadors of Christ. The small letter of Jude, verses 3 and 4, Jude wanted to write about something in common that he had with brothers and sisters in Christ, and it was a common salvation. But he found it necessary to write that we contend for the faith against those who creep in and distort the truth. He says, Jude 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." You see, he says here, I'm writing to you, I'm appealing to you, in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith which was handed down to the saints. Contend for it. Stand up for it. Point out what it says. Emphasize what it says. Guide men to that, if they will allow you to guide them to that. But stand firm for it is the idea. So, to summarize then, some of these passages that we've looked at, as we have considered, why did they write this, and why did God leave it for us? Why did they write the New Testament, and why did God leave it for us? We learned that God gave us the New Testament to correct present error, to warn us about dangers and pitfalls, to warn us and protect us from potential error, to safeguard us from teachers who err and their influence, to encourage us, to admonish us, to instruct us, to build us up, to motivate us to a proper behavior as members of the body of Christ. That's kind of a little summary statement in a nutshell as to why these individuals took these pains to write this down and to emphasize the importance of what they wrote. Well, now that we've said all of that, there are, I think, some conclusions that we can draw from that because of the passages that we've already looked at. What should we do with the New Testament? Well, as we have seen the purpose of it and the importance of those things that were written, would you say that we need to read it? That would be an important conclusion, wouldn't it? Based on the significance of what is recorded for us, it would certainly be good to read it, wouldn't it? For anyone to read it. We write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. As we mentioned, Colossians 4 and verse 16 says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Important words in these letters for God's people. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. God didn't give us the New Testament just as a decoration. He revealed this message for men, this all-important message through His Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, so that we might read it. And when we read it, we can understand what God wants us to know. We need to really immerse ourselves in the revelation of God, for this is the way that we come to know Him and know His will. We need to not only read it, but understand the New Testament, what we read. Paul said we could understand what he knew if we would read what he wrote in Ephesians 3, and he commanded us in Ephesians 5 and verse 17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. There are things that are hard to understand, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, but they are nevertheless understandable. Because something is hard to understand doesn't mean that it's impossible to understand. We grow in our understanding, and our understanding improves day by day, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. So we must not allow the difficulty of understanding and the fact that understanding is a growth process make us think that understanding God's Word is optional. Peter declares, by way of commandment from the Lord, understand what the will of the Lord is. And that means we have to work at it, knowing what it says, and striving to understand. We have to believe the New Testament. That's why John wrote his gospel. So that when you read, you'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in John 20, verses 30 and 31. We need to take comfort in the New Testament. Also, it provides a great deal of comfort for God's people. Too often we get the feeling that the New Testament was written to provide us with numerous potholes that we could fall into and it causes us a problem and we may be lost forever. But that's not the case. The New Testament was written so that it might demonstrate God's love for all men and God's love for those who purpose in their hearts to serve Him. If He loved us that much, then He's not in heaven trying to figure out ways to destroy us and to derail us and to throw roadblocks in our way to prevent us from being saved. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He wants to bless us. Take comfort in its grace. Take comfort in its promises. Take comfort in its blessings. We must heed the New Testament's warnings and corrections. They're not just suggestions for a better than average lifestyle. They're warnings about dangers that are real and dangers that can definitely destroy us and derail us from our relationship with God. They must be heeded. Paul essentially said he was severe in his writing so that he need not be severe in person. We must obey the New Testament's commands and instructions. You remember Paul said he wrote to test the Corinthians' obedience. To test, to see if they were obedient in all things. God is writing to test our obedience. Will we submit to His way or will we go our own way? Is a question that we all need to consider. We must be limited by the New Testament's authorization, of course. Paul said all Scripture equips us to every good work. We go to the Scripture to learn what those good works are. And when we abide in those, we please our Heavenly Father and we accomplish His good deeds that He has prepared for us. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And how to prove what the will of God is? We go to the Scriptures. That's where we see what is perfect, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is permissible in service to Him, Romans 12 and verse 2. We need to apply the New Testament's teaching to our personal lives, as well as our life as a body of believers here in Jackson, Tennessee. Many today accept that a great deal of the New Testament was written to guide our personal lives, but that congregations are not really bound by its warnings or its instructions and authorization. Please keep in mind, a great deal of the New Testament was actually written to local churches. That implies congregations are just as bound by the writings in the New Testament that we have seen as are individuals who make up those congregations. Consider just one passage for an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where Paul was directing churches as well as individual members. And he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come." Yes, the New Testament scriptures are just as important instructionally for congregations as they are for individuals. Most definitely so. Well, I hope these things will bless your life. The New Testament is, in fact, God's communication to us. Let us use it the way He intended. It's not just a set of suggestions or recommendations that might somehow be good in your life. It is not to let us know that He loves us and we are okay, no matter what we do and what we think. Let us use it as a guide for us, that we might be filled with comfort and exhortation and instruction and warning and commands of God as God gave them for us and to us. Let's get into it. Let's learn it. Let's live it. This is the way we please God, and we'll conform to the purpose that God had in mind by giving us these precious words from His will. May God bless you for being in our assembly today. If you realize that you have not lived in accordance with the will of God, and you realize that you need to make changes, right now is the time to do that. If you realize that you're in disfavor with God, you've committed a sin of a personal nature, you pray to God now. You change your life. You pray to God now that He'll forgive you. If you need to do that publicly, if you need to repent publicly for some public deed that you have done that has taken you out of disfavor, out of God's favor, we plead with you to make that correct today too. If you're coming to believe now that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've never obeyed His gospel, you've never been baptized into Christ, now's the great time to do that too. Will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of sins? Will you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches? Can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know how while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.